The first scripture reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. And from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You are the Beloved of God. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings, common people like you and me, are builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and we must build ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. That poem is by R.L. Sharp, entitled A Bag of Tools. I would rather be a stepping stone of encouragement than a stumbling block for any of the children who came before when Jesus says, Let the children come to me. Let us pray. Loving God, for the gift of this time, we give you thanks and praise. This crowd that is gathered here at First UMC Austin will never gather again in this exact same space at this exact same moment in history. So we count it as a unique and unrepeatable moment of joy, a gift from God. Now let the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, thou who has been our strength and our Redeemer. From baptism to beloved community. The gospel that depicts the baptism of Jesus, which we actually celebrated several weeks ago, says that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Friends, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is accepting that you have already been accepted. That's Paul Tillich's definition, but I like it. I embrace it. I magnify it. I repeat it time and time again. Faith is accepting that you have already been accepted. I don't debate with people about my humanity or my sacred worth because that's been settled by God. 1 John 3 says, See what love God has bestowed upon you and bestowed upon all of us that we should be called children of God. The Apostle Paul taught the Greeks in Acts 17 that we are the offspring of God. I'm introduced often as a bishop, now a retired bishop, now the general secretary of Church and Society, as a United Methodist. I'm a lifelong Methodist, which puts me in a group called Protestant churches, the Methodist, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Lutherans. So I would be considered a Protestant. But I'd rather be just introduced as a Christian on my journey to live a Christian life, because I want to include my Roman Catholic neighbors and my Greek Orthodox siblings. But actually, I would rather be introduced as a Judeo-Christian. I embrace the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to continue my work with my neighbors and collaborators in D.C. and other places, my Jewish colleagues, in the work of peace and justice. But dear beloved, at the end of the day, I would rather be simply introduced as a child of God, a member of the whole human family, a beloved child of God, a human family that includes Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and seekers and those who've been hurt by religion, those who are non-believers, those who are like me raised in the church. This is my first time to Austin, Texas, and I'm glad about it. I've only been here 24 hours, but I've already been to two museums. I went to this great restaurant last night with members from one of your neighbor churches, University Church. Experienced some of Austin's hospitality. And I want to thank Pastor Taylor first for inviting me to come. We didn't know each other. We met at a gathering, a United Methodist gathering in Evanston, Illinois. And when she found out that I was engaged with the work of Church and Society, and I found out that this church has a history of being engaged in mission here and through the work of Church and Society, the invitation was extended. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, the Bible says in the reading of Matthew, coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John was a bit reluctant to baptize Jesus because Jesus had no need to repent from sin. And yet Jesus submitted himself to be baptized by John. John says, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. And this is my translation of what happened next. Jesus said, let's do this thing. Let's go down to the water. The Jordan is only a few kilometers away. Let's go down to the Jordan that you might baptize me. It is the fulfillment of righteousness. He was connecting the Old and New Testament together. It is the fulfillment of righteousness, a word and translated that can be translated, which also means justice. It is the fulfillment of justice that I would be baptized. Jesus, friends, is doing what he later commands his disciples to do as part of the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew 28. If you recall, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, here is your assignment. He says this to his disciples, and it echoes throughout the generations to the church today. Here is your assignment. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them everything to obey everything that I have already commanded you. And don't forget this one thing. This is what I want you to remember today. Don't forget this one thing that Jesus says. I am with you always. Always. Following Jesus' baptism, when he comes up from the water, the Bible says the heavens open up. The Spirit of God, a voice from heaven, says, this is my beloved, my son with whom I am well pleased. Readers of Matthew know that Jesus, the one conceived by the Holy Spirit, is baptized in water, but also by the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, if you will, describes baptism as the filling with the Holy Spirit. Wesley says, it's the inflaming your heart with the fire of love that many waters cannot quench. The pouring of love into our hearts, a fire of love that cannot be quenched. Matthew begins with the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, And the Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus promising, I am with you and will be with you always. Dear beloved siblings in Christ, when we are baptized, we are not just baptized into the world, we are baptized into the church, into the family of the church, to the belonging of the church. We put our trust and grace in Jesus Christ in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people of all ages and nations. Baptism also comes with the promise. The promise that we will nurture our children or be nurtured ourselves in Christian faith and discipleship in a community of love and forgiveness. Friends, this is good news. This is good news. We accept both freedom and power to do good and to resist evil, to embody righteousness and resist all kinds of injustice and oppression. Now, here's what makes baptism more than just a ritual with water. We spend and invest the rest of our lives living and building community of love and forgiveness in accordance with the example of Jesus Christ. Our baptism is to lead to beloved community and the building of beloved community. I've been stuck on this notion that we have been commanded to love God and neighbor. It's interesting, friends. Now I'm traveling in circles where if you speak of loving God, too often people call you weak. If you speak of loving your neighbor, they call you woke. But that's what Jesus asked us to do. Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant reformer, is famous for declaring that he had been baptized. He would often say in a moment of depression or a declaration to combat his doubt or his discouragement in the face of injustice, Martin Luther would say, I am baptized. I am a child of God. Nothing that's happening in the world can change that. I stopped by First Church Austin to say to you and to raise the alarm, these are not ordinary times. Frequently, I fly on planes, and I'm not opposed to when they assign seats taking the emergency row seat because that gives me more leg room. I had knee surgery several years ago, and so if I can get in a comfort plus seat or if they were so kind to bump me up to first class, I'm not in that category yet, but I'll take an emergency seat because it's more room for the legs for tall people. But if you sit in the emergency seat, the flight attendant will come by and will require you to answer a particular question. Bishop, what is that question? Well, I'm glad you asked that. The flight attendant will come by. This has happened to me on more than one occasion. If you're seated in that emergency row, say, are you aware that you are seated in the emergency row? Are you willing to assist in case of emergency? Are you physically able and willing to assist in case of emergency? If so, I need an audible yes from each person in the row. If you're not willing, that's okay. We can find you a different seat. And then they will go on down, and if you have, like on occasion, sometimes I've had on a headphones, they'll say, sir, you need to take those headphones off because I need an audible answer. The only acceptable answer is what? Yes. Yes, and they need to hear me or whoever seated in there say yes. Well, First Church, I stopped by to tell you this is not an ordinary time we're living in. We are living in a time where the world is facing emergency. And I believe that it's the time for the church to be willing to answer. You know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everybody's not interested in going out marching in the street. But the church needs to take a stand on behalf of those who have been ostracized and oppressed, left out, looked over, looked down upon. And God is asking us to answer that question. Are you willing to assist in case of emergency. These are not ordinary times. The good news, though, is that God is not in the business of giving up on the children of God. And we who are Methodists and Christians and part of the human family have guidelines to help us, including the social principles. This is what the Methodists say. This is what we say. We declare that all individuals, no matter their circumstances or social standing, are entitled to basic human rights and freedoms. These rights are grounded in God's gracious act in creation, Genesis 1:27, revealed fully in Jesus' incarnation of divine love. As a church, we will work to protect these rights and freedoms, reforming structures of society to ensure every human being can thrive. These are not ordinary times. In my town of birth, Chicago, Illinois, a pastor described to me, this is several weeks ago, what happened during December. He said, Bishop, you wouldn't believe what happened, but I know it happened because it impacted people that I know. There were elderly and children who were made to evacuate their apartment complex in the cold of winter while masked agents searched for and detained several individuals in that apartment complex. In Indiana, where I live with my wife and when I'm not working in Washington, D.C., this happened during this past Christmas. While immigrants who had completed, listen to me, church, who had completed the five-year process to become citizens in the United States were at their swearing-in celebration at the federal building. 38 out of the 100 who were to take their pledge as U.S. citizens were turned away and some detained and removed. They'd already learned English. They'd already passed their citizenship test. They had no criminal behavior. They'd spent 5 years as law-abiding children of God and had completed all of the process to become citizens. And they were turned away because they were from countries that were on a list of countries that were now prohibited from traveling to the U.S., for example, Afghanistan and Haiti and Somalia and Venezuela. This is shocking to me and totally contradictory to the things that we stand for as people of faith. These are not ordinary times. This happened several years ago, but someone was debating with me about the role of the church in society in the public square. And they wanted to keep arguing about the inerrancy of Scripture and the need for people to repent and for the church to help people to get to heaven and so forth. And I realized this conversation isn't going very well. Finally, they said, oh, Bishop, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. Here's what I said. The devil doesn't need an advocate. If you want to be an advocate, be a peace advocate. Be a child advocate. Be a justice advocate. Be a love advocate. The devil doesn't need an advocate. Oh, I'm just dealing. These are not ordinary times. During the rise of Nazism in Germany, Martin Niemöller, a pastor and theologian, like many during his time, was supportive of the anti-Semitic nationalistic views that had become popular at that moment in history in Germany. And yet Martin Niemöller had a change of heart and began to speak out because the rise of fascism and Nazism was beginning to curtail the work of the churches, and the churches were being oppressed. And so he began to speak out, and it resulted in him being imprisoned in concentration camp. And during that time, and even after that time, he posted and shared his famous poem as a confessional of his own inactivity and a challenge to the church. The poem has been adapted and repeated over the course of time. It's entitled, First They Came. First they came for the communists. I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a part of the trade union movement. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for those who would identify as queer or trans, and I did not speak out because I was not identifying as part of the LGBTQ plus community. Then they came for the homeless. I did not speak out because I was a homeowner. Then they came for those who would dare to say out loud that Black Lives Matter, and I did not speak out because I ascribed to the belief that all lives matter. Then they came for the Haitians. I did not speak out because I'm from Chicago. Then they came for those who would challenge their authority to deny due process and speak up on behalf of others. And I did not speak out because I have a passport. I'm a Christian. And surely nothing could ever happen to me. Then they came for me. And there was nobody left to speak up for me. In the book of Acts, friends, Peter preaches and gives witness to the Gentiles that God, who shows no partiality, looks to those who fear God and listen to this and do what is right. God shows no partiality, but God is looking for those who would fear God. Abraham Herschel says that all precedes faith, that to fear God is to understand the awesomeness of God. And to do what is right. God is looking for those who are followers of Jesus to do what is right. The message of Jesus of Nazareth, who was baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit, is a living example of going about the ministry of healing and doing good. Sojourner Truth, who is a Methodist, a Black woman who advocated for women's suffrage, but also advocated for freedom for all people, said, "When I got religion, I found some work to do to benefit somebody else." That's pretty good theology. When I got religion, I found some work to do to benefit somebody. Did you ever notice that Jesus never asked for pre-authorization from an insurance company before he healed somebody? Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice that Jesus never asked for a copay, deductible? Did you ever notice when people were hungry, Jesus didn't accept excuses saying, "Oh, that's the church's job," or "that's the neighbor's job," or "that's the government job"? He said, "Feed them. Feed them. And before you tell me you don't have enough, tell me what you have. Let's use what you got." My freshman year in college, my mother called me. This was before smartphones. So when she called me, the phone rang in the hallway of my dormitory. Anybody remember those days? I mean, some of you almost as old as I am. You couldn't just, you know, call somebody. Then later, if you had a little money, you might have a landline in your dorm room. People look at me like, "What kind of phones are we?" She called to tell me that our house, there had been a fire at the house that I grew up in. I'm one of six children. And the house was damaged severely. It was a kitchen fire that it spread. But when the fire department came, it was the water and the smoke that caused more damage than the fire. And my younger brother, James, had his hand severely burned, lived with a visible scar on his right hand for the rest of his life. I was crushed by the news when my mother called me. She said, "Well, it's good news. Nobody was seriously injured. And James wasn't admitted into the hospital." She said, "You know, but we're going to be out of the house for a while." I mean, I was discouraged because this is the house I grew up in. I walked to elementary school from this house. I walked to high school from this house. I left there to go to college and assumed I would come back to this same house. And we were displaced and had to move in with my sister in her apartment for several months before the house. But she said, "We're displaced, but not destroyed. Displaced, but not discouraged. We will be able to go back into the house. Yes, there's been some damage, but repairs can be done, and we'll be able to come back into that house." I've been spending a lot of time, Pastor, lately being angry about the state of the world and the things that I see not only in D.C. or Minneapolis and all across the globe. We're traveling back from Africa last year in Zimbabwe to meeting with folks who were living in Harare, saying that ministry that was taking place with those with HIV and AIDS in the community had to be curtailed because funds from USAID had been suspended. And we had decided as a country here that at least someone who was making those decisions had decided that those dollars being sent abroad for health care to fight malaria and tuberculosis and hunger and HIV and AIDS was not a priority. Mama said, we're displaced, but not discouraged, not destroyed. The songwriter says it this way in the hymn, I want to walk as a child of light. I want to follow Jesus. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. Our job is not just to baptize, not just to receive, but to build and to invest in beloved community. Beloved community is moving toward perfection when poverty and hunger and hatred are eliminated, when diversity is celebrated and love is elevated and oppression is eliminated. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who was grounded in scripture and song, cast a vision of beloved community in the role of the Christian church. He ended his life, at the end of his life, he often quoted from the song, if I can help somebody, my living will not be in vain. He said, if I can help somebody, not hurt somebody, not judge somebody, not deny somebody, not disparage somebody, not belittle somebody, not remove somebody, but help somebody, then my living will not be in vain. Friends, we have to answer the question, are we willing to help? Because we are in a state of emergency and the church must be the church. I have a friend who says, we cannot transform the world simply by going to church online or in person. But we can transform the world by being the church. Amen?
Amen.
We can't transform the world simply by contributing our dollars, but we can transform the world by contributing our voice and our love and our prayers. There's a prayer that I've been encouraging churches to pray, and I think if you would emphasize this, we could make a difference, particularly if First Church leads the way. This prayer is so powerful and so dangerous. If it were sold at CVS, do you have CVS here? Walgreens here? If it was sold at CVS or Walgreens, it would require a warning on the label saying, don't pray this prayer unless you're expecting big things to happen. This is a prayer, you can do your research, I've done some research, that God always answers. Bishop, what is that prayer? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Here's the prayer. I didn't write the prayer. In fact, it's rooted in history that will be familiar to you when I share it with you. But it's a prayer that you have to embrace and personally take hold of it yourself. Come on, you're killing me with anticipation, Bishop. Here's the prayer. Lord, repeat after me. Lord,
make me
an instrument. Now, pause here. Just think about this. You've heard that before. It's a quote. It's associated with St. Francis of Assisi. But Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Make me an instrument of thy love. Make me an instrument of thy justice. Make me an instrument of creation care. Make me an instrument of reconciliation. Make me an instrument of generosity. No one who's ever asked God to help them and use them has not been blessed by God. You know I'm telling the truth. I can tell it in your eyes. If you ask God to use you, God will bless you in order to use you. Sometimes we make it so hard, so complex, but it really goes back to what we learned as children. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God so loved the whole world, not just my tribe, not just my group, not just my particularity. We have a friends of ours who are from Texas. And Leslie gets up every morning. We quote this, my wife and I quote her a lot. She says, every morning she wakes up and she said, Lord, what is my assignment today? What is my assignment today? Somebody said, well, Bishop, I thought you were retiring. I said, no, I was pivoting with the passion. I said, Christians don't retire. You just find out what else the church wants you to do. You know I'm telling the truth because some of you have been volunteering and you keep saying, when are you going to get somebody to replace me? God loves you. Pray that prayer. Lord, make me an instrument. God, make me an instrument of thy peace. Make me an instrument of thy love. Make me an instrument of thy justice. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. Thank you very much.